So now I'm going to ask Pastor David to please come up, and he is going to share God's word with us this morning. And before he does, I actually want to pray for him. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for David's life. I want to thank you for his heart. I want to thank you for his love for you, for his love for your kingdom. I pray that you would speak to us through what you have to say through him, that he is your servant, that he is your son, Lord. And I pray that you would minister our lives and our hearts through your word by the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mambo. Jessica Wilson, who is one of my coworkers and might be watching today, I'm not sure. Many of you know Jessica from here at the church. She has a little sign on the wall of her office that says, "I miss precedented times." When I first saw that, I was like, What does that mean? And then I realized, like, oh, these are unprecedented times. So I'm not even sure if precedented is an actual English word, but I think we all know what it means. So we miss normal times. It's like, oh my goodness, we're so tired of unprecedented times. Just want to get back to a little bit of normal. And I think that's the way all of us feel. You know, if you were rejoicing when Mambo said, we're going back to church next week, you know, we're going back to normal. That's how I feel. It's like, oh, I just can't wait to get back to a little bit more normalcy. And I think we're all feeling that way. And so you're in good company. These are not normal times, are they? These are unprecedented times for sure. And last week we talked about how Joseph was going through some unprecedented times himself. And we're going to continue to look at Joseph this morning. Before I jump into that, I just want to pray for us as a congregation, and just one more time, I want to pray for our country. I want to pray for our city, as this Wednesday is the inauguration. And last week we talked about just the tragedy in our capital a week and a half ago. And so I want to just pray for our country, pray for our city. I know that there's been different threats of violence here in the United States. And so those of you that aren't in the United States, I want to ask you to pray for the United States this week as we go through this transition of power, that it would be peaceful. And as we pray for that, just want to just remind us as a church that we are not siding with Republicans or Democrats, anything like that. We are Christians first. And that God calls us to truth, to character, and to decency, as we talked about last week. And so that is the most important thing. Also, I know that many of you know people that are still struggling with COVID. Misha, she has an aunt in Washington, D.C., actually works for the Washington, D.C. Police Department. And she has COVID right now and has contracted pneumonia and literally is fighting for her life. She made it through the night last night. And so we want to lift up her. Her name is Blanca. And I know many of you know people that are possibly fighting for their lives right now. So we just want to lift that up as we get ready to look at Joseph this morning. Dear Lord, I want to, first of all, just pray for the United States this week. Wednesday is the transition of presidents, and so, Lord, we just pray for a peaceful transition. Lord, we pray that it would be a good day for the country. Lord, we pray that there would not be any violence, that there wouldn't be fear. Lord, we pray for each of the capitals around the United States and the different states, and even our own city here of Denver. Lord, we just pray for peace and safety here in our city, Lord. We pray that we as Christians would be examples of good citizens, Lord. We'd be examples of just holding up your truth, Lord, holding up good character and holding up these things that are above political parties, that are so much more important, Lord. We thank you for our role as Christians in this world. Father, I want to want to just lift up these unprecedented times. It's so hard. I want to just pray for Blanca right now as she fights for her life there as a police officer in Washington, D.C., that you would lift her up from this pneumonia, from this COVID, and many other people, Lord, that are struggling right now, even members possibly of our own congregation or friends and families of those members of our own congregation, Lord. Father, we thank you for Joseph, who this was not just a story. This is a real, he really lived. He had a real life, and he got taken down to Egypt as a slave and sold to Potiphar and lived in Potiphar's house and got accused of rape. And even though he didn't do anything wrong, he was thrown in prison. And Lord, we pick up the story today there. But Lord, help us to learn from Joseph today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So last week, we talked about how bad circumstances do not excuse bad behavior. And we talked about how Joseph, even though, like I said, he got accused of something horrible, you know, he got accused of trying to rape someone, which was the farthest thing from the truth. That was the last thing on his mind. It was totally a false accusation. And yet without being able to defend himself or have a fair trial or anything like that, he was just thrown into prison. And that's where he found himself. But it says at the end of that chapter we looked at last week, it talked about how he, in spite of being thrown in prison, he continued to put his faith in God. He continued to trust God. He continued to do the right thing, even in prison. In fact, the prison warden, it says, took notice of him and was like, wow, the prison warden saw that God was with him. And the prison warden put him in charge of everything in the prison. And he was in charge of the other prisoners. And I mean, it was amazing that God continued to bless him. And Joseph continued to do the right thing in spite of bad circumstances continuing to happen in his life. Today, unfortunately, we're going to see some of those bad circumstances continue, but then we're going to see a turn. And so the preaching theme today is that bad circumstances encourage God to show up. They actually encourage God to show up in our lives and do something great. And so we're going to look at how God begins and he turns the table for Joseph today. And it's going to be exciting to see this. And so I don't want to give away all the punchline, but I want to just let you guys know this up front, that if you are going through hard times personally, and I know many of you are, I want you to know that God is still with you and he is still about to show up. He is on the verge, about to show up. And when I say that, we know that sometimes God's timetable is not the same as our timetable. Sometimes that we want him to show up today or tomorrow or this week, and it might be a month or a year or 5 years before God does. Joseph was 13 years from the time when he was 17 years old to the time he was 30 years old until his rise to power in Egypt. And that's a long time to have to wait, but God did show up for Joseph. So let's jump into this story together, and let's take a look at these unprecedented times that were going on with our friend Joseph. So like I said, he's in the prison now, and he's been put in charge of the other prisoners. And all of a sudden, the king gets angry, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gets angry at two of his servants, two of his leaders there in the palace, the chief baker and the chief cupbearer. And we don't know exactly what they did. Maybe there was some kind of plot against the king. Maybe it was something food related because, you know, one of them dealt with the king's drink and the other with the king's food. Maybe there was some kind of plot that they covered and they didn't exactly know who was responsible for it. So while they were doing the investigation, they just put these two in prison. And there they landed under Joseph's care in prison. And it says that after they had been there a while, they each had a dream. And when Joseph came to check on them in the morning, they were both, you know, they looked dejected. They didn't, you know, they just weren't doing very good. And Joseph noticed the difference. And so he said to them, what is going on with you guys this morning? And they said, we've had these dreams and we don't know what they mean. And Joseph was like, well, God, you know, Joseph was no stranger to dreams. Remember when he was young, he was having these dreams himself from the Lord. And so he said, don't the interpretation of dreams belong to God? Tell me your dream. And so first the cupbearer says, well, in my dream, he said, there was a vine, and on the vine, there were three branches. And all of a sudden, while I was watching, the branches budded, and then they blossomed right there in front of me, and they grew grapes. And so there was all these grapes, and I had Pharaoh's cup in my hand like I used to. And so I squeezed the grapes, made wine, and I started serving Pharaoh again. And he didn't know what this meant, though. And so Joseph said, well, here's the interpretation of the dream. So Joseph, God had given him this ability to interpret dreams. And if you remember, a few months ago, we were talking about Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, how Daniel had the gift of interpretation of dreams. So it's just interesting that in the last couple of months, we've preached about these two Bible characters that were known for their interpretation of dreams and being able to do that. And so Joseph says, okay, well, the three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to raise you back up and put you back into your position with, you know, in your former position. And I'm sure that, you know, the cupbearer was like, oh, that's great. I'm sure he was maybe a little bit skeptical, like, okay, I don't know this guy and not sure. But the baker, he heard about the good interpretation, and he was like, wow, well, I want to know what my dream means. And so he says, here was my dream. He says, I had these three baskets of bread on my head. Of course, being a baker, that makes sense. These three baskets of bread. And he said, in the top basket, there was all these baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds started eating them out of the basket. And he's like, so what does my dream mean? And unfortunately, Joseph didn't have such a good interpretation for him. He said, well, again, the three baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift you up as well. But he is not going to promote you. He's going to execute you. And he's going to impale your body on a pole. And the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. Wow. I mean, he did not spare any punches with this guy. I'm sure at that point, the baker was like, boy, I really hope that he was wrong. So I think there's something going on with my microphone here. Let me try to switch it up. All right, we'll try this one. So he tells him the interpretation of the dream, and sure enough, 3 days later, it happens exactly as Joseph said it would, the interpretation of the dream. And so Pharaoh's birthday is in 3 days. And I'm sure Joseph, you know, he didn't know that it was going to be Pharaoh's birthday, but Pharaoh threw a big festival, it says, a feast for his officials. And apparently they had gotten to the bottom of this plot. Maybe they had realized that the chief baker was actually behind it or something. And so he wants to make an example. So he brings these two, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, in front of all his officials. And he reinstates the cupbearer. And then he says, well, we found out that the chief baker was, you know, basically is a criminal. And so they impale him. And it happens exactly as Joseph predicted. Now, after Joseph had predicted told the interpretation to the cupbearer, he told the cupbearer, when you're restored to your former position, he said, please remember me, because I didn't do anything. You know, I'm a slave from, I was sold from my family, and I was taken here to Egypt. And he goes, it's been rough, and I was thrown in this dungeon. I didn't do anything wrong. He says, so remember me when you get back to your position. And so what does the cupbearer do? Does he run straight to Pharaoh and say, hey, by the way, there's this young man that really needs our help? No, of course not. He totally forgets about Joseph. He's just so focused on himself and being back in his position, and he leaves Joseph in this place. And so, oh my goodness, here Joseph is. He finally thinks that maybe he has a shot to get out of there, and it all comes crashing down again. And so, you know, how does Joseph react to this? The Bible says it was another 2 years before anything good started to happen for Joseph. But I believe that he just kept his focus on God. He kept his eyes on God. He kept his faith in the Lord, and he kept doing the right things. He didn't lose his faith. So a full 2 years later, and this goes on to the next chapter in the Bible. I believe it's chapter 41. And all of a sudden, the king has a dream. And so the king has this dream, and he wakes up in the morning. He's very troubled by the dream, and so he calls his wise men together. You remember how King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream very similar to this. He called his wise men, and they couldn't interpret the dream. In that case, King Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't even tell them what the dream was. But this time, it does seem like the Pharaoh told them what the dream was, but they could not figure out what it was. And so finally the cupbearer is like, oh my goodness. He's like, I totally forgot, and I'm reminded of my shortcomings today. He says, there was this young man, a Hebrew, in the prison. And when I was there, he interpreted my dream and the baker's dream, and it came about just as he interpreted it. And so the king was like, well, let's get this young man, see if he's still there. So they go, they call Joseph. And so Joseph, you know, one morning is whisked out of the prison, and they, you know, they got to clean him up a little bit before he can go before the king. And so he shaves. I'm sure they, you know, give him a shower or bath or whatever. They give him some new clothes that he can wear in front of the king. And so boom, very quickly, he's rushed in front of the king. And the king says to Joseph, can you interpret my dreams? You know, I had these dreams. I'm very troubled. Can you do this? And here's Joseph's big chance. And so what is the first thing that comes out of his mouth? He says, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. I mean, what? Are you kidding me, Joseph? Like, yes, you can do this. You can do this. This is your one big shot. But he says, I cannot do it. However, God can do it. God can give you the interpretation of your dream. And so after all this time, after these 13 years where things were just going, you know, from bad to worse for Joseph, he never lost his faith in God. He wanted to continually give God the glory for his life. Is that how we act today? Is that how I act when things are going so poorly? I still want to give God the glory. Oh my goodness, I think sometimes that isn't how we act. We want to get frustrated. We get frustrated with God and we want to turn away from him. But Joseph was so steadfast. He's such an amazing example to us. And so the king says, all right, well, here's my, I had these dreams. He says, the first dream, he goes, I was standing outside the Nile, beside the Nile, and these seven really fat and good-looking cows came up out of the Nile. And it's a little bit of an odd dream. I mean, seven big cows coming up out of the river. And he says they were grazing there along the reeds in the river. And he goes, then shortly after that, these horribly ugly, skinny, cows came out of the river. And he goes, I had never seen such ugly cows in all of the land of Egypt, just terrible cows. And then the most odd thing happens. The seven skinny, ugly cows swallow up the seven good, healthy cows. I'm not sure how that's even possible. I mean, lots of funny things happen in dreams, I guess. And so these cows swallow seven other cows. And he goes, even though they swallowed these really fat, good-looking cows, they didn't look any stronger or any better after they did that. He goes, and so I was just so confused, and then I woke up. He goes, so eventually I guess he fell back to sleep. He goes, I fell back to sleep, and I had another dream. And it was another kind of weird, troubling dream. He goes, there was this stalk of grain in front of me, and there were seven heads of grain on this one stalk. And they were really good-looking, full heads of grain that looked really good to eat.
He goes, then after that, there was another stalk came up, and there was these seven really shriveled heads of grain. And they looked like, you know, they were totally dry, and the east wind had like scorched them, and they'd been out in the sun too long, and they hadn't gotten enough water. And then he goes, the weirdest thing happened again. He goes, these seven really dry heads of grain swallowed up the seven really good heads of grain, just like the cows. And he's like, I woke up in the morning and my wise men weren't able to help. And so we called you. And do you have the interpretation? I'm sure everyone was probably waiting, like, this is so odd. And I don't know, I mean, maybe this king just doesn't have a lot of dreams. And so this time, these two dreams had really been impressed on him. And he wanted to, he wanted to hear, like, was there a meaning to this? Is there anything special here? And so Joseph interprets the dream for him. He says, the two dreams are the same. He said, they're basically, God gave you two dreams, but they have the same meaning. He said, the first seven cows, the really healthy cows, and the seven heads of grain, the good grain, those are 7 years. And those are 7 years of abundance, 7 years of plenty that are coming, that are going to come on the land of Egypt. He said, but right after that, following that, are going to be these seven really bad years of famine. That's represented by these seven bad, ugly cows and these seven really dried out heads of grain. So he says, this is going to happen right away. The reason that God gave you it twice is because he's determined in his mind that this is going to happen, and it's going to happen quickly. And so then Joseph, I don't know, he must have felt a sudden inspiration of courage, because he starts giving the king some advice. I mean, he goes straight from prison, and now he's giving the king some advice, and he's going to give him some really good advice, but I'm sure this must have taken some guts. So he says, King, my recommendation to you is that you find a very wise man around, you know, to put him over in charge of the land of Egypt, and that you start collecting 20% of all the, so he's got like a plan of how this is even going to work. He's like, start collecting 20% of all the grain during these good years and store it up in the cities. And this is probably why Joseph, you remember, he rose to leadership in in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar trusted him with everything. So Joseph had a keen mind when it came to administration and directing things. And so he gives the king this advice. He says, store up all of this, you know, grain, and then during the years of famine, the country will not suffer, but you guys will make it through. We'll make it through this horrible time. Well, when the king and his officials hear all of this advice, they're like, wow, like, this is a great idea. I mean, we should definitely do this. And the king thinks for a second, and he's like, well, who better should we get to be this person than you, Joseph? I mean, you're able to interpret these dreams. He realizes that God's spirit is in him. It says that he is the spirit of the gods. And, you know, we're not assuming that Pharaoh became a believer that day. I mean, Pharaoh was a polytheistic culture. And so he probably believed that somehow Joseph was connected to the gods that were out there. But of course, we know that Joseph was connected to the true God, the one God, the God of Israel, the one God of all the world. And so he promotes, you know, we see Joseph being promoted, and look what it says that he does. He makes him second in charge of the kingdom. He says, no one will be greater than you except for me in this kingdom. And he says that he gives him a ring. He gives him a signet ring. Someone was saying that that's probably kind of like the platinum, you know, credit card that he can like charge anything that he needs for his new position. He gives him a new robe, and robes have kind of been an interesting thing in Joseph's life, haven't they? You remember that his father gave him a robe, remember, a robe of many colors, and that robe kind of got him in a little bit of trouble, didn't it, with his brothers, and they stripped him of that robe and acted like it killed, you know, he was killed, and they showed that robe back to his dad and said, Joseph's been eaten by wild animals. And then, remember, Joseph was wearing a robe when he went into the house with Potiphar's wife. and he actually fled from her, and he left his robe behind. Well, that robe got him in trouble again, because he was supposed to, that was the evidence that she used against him. Well, here, Joseph is given a new robe, and this time it's not going to go poorly for him. So he gets a new robe, and he gets this gold chain around his neck, and he gets to ride in the king's chariot, and they proclaim and make way. This is the king's new second in command, Joseph. And the king gives him a wife. So he gets a wife, he gets married. I mean, things are really turning around for Joseph. And he actually even gives him a new name. So a new name, a wife. And Joseph, it says, was 30 years old when all of this came about. And so these 7 years of abundance begin for the nation of Egypt. And they have this tremendous crop growth and probably great rainfall and all of these things. And there's just tons of grain. And Joseph starts to travel around the country into the different cities, and they create storehouses, and they start, like if there's a little town and the fields around it, they would take 20% of the grain and they would store it up. And the Bible says that the amount of grain was just tremendous. They were measuring it at first, but after a while, they couldn't even measure it anymore. It was like the sand of the sea. There was so much grain that was being, and I'm sure Pharaoh was like, wow, this is amazing. Things are happening just like Joseph said. And he was probably so thankful that he had put Joseph in charge of this. And what does it say about Joseph's life during this time? So it says that he has two sons were born to him. From this marriage, two sons were born to him at this time. And he named the first one Manasseh. And he says that God had made him forget all the troubles that he had had, all the hard years. God had brought some healing to Joseph's life during this time. God had rescued him from his troubles. And so he names his first son that God had he had been able to forget about his troubles. And then he had another son, and this next son he names Ephraim. And Ephraim means fruitful, because God, he says that God has made me fruitful in the midst of my suffering. I think we've got a, let me just try to turn this off. There we go. Got a little buzzing going on up here. So God had made him fruitful in the land, in the land of his suffering. And he had made him forget about these troubles. And so these 7 years were great years for Joseph. And then the years of famine come. Sure enough, after all this grain had been piled up, they go into these terrible years. And at first, I'm sure the people were like, oh, it's just probably a bad year. And then the second year comes, the third year comes, and it's bad. And people are running out of food, and they're starting to get desperate. And they come to Pharaoh. They're like, we need a stimulus package here. Each of us needs $600 or $1,200 and or $2,000 or something. And so the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, says, hey, don't talk to me about it. Go to Joseph. Joseph's got a plan. And so he goes to his the people start coming to Joseph, and he opens up the storehouses, and he starts selling the grain to the people of Egypt. And it says that people from all over, it says that the famine didn't just go in Egypt. It went all over the region, and people from all over the region start to come to Egypt to buy grain. And that's a little foreshadow for our next couple weeks, because as you can imagine, the people in the nation, in the land of Canaan, Joseph's family was also undergoing this famine. I won't steal too much of Mambo's fire for next week, but that's a little foreshadowing. So it's amazing here. God encourages Joseph, and we learn that bad circumstances encourage God to show up. God wants to show up in our lives. He wants to bring about good results, but we need to stay faithful to him. And so the first lesson we have is that Joseph keeps his faith in God. Joseph keeps his faith in God. And I've talked about this already, but it's just worth reminding us that it's amazing that how he stayed faithful to God. And what is going on in your life that you're thinking about just throwing in the towel? Or maybe you haven't been as faithful to God and you need to go back to him and you need to repent. You need to turn back to him. And I'm sure there were many times throughout Joseph's those 13 years where he started to doubt. Just because we have faith doesn't mean that we don't doubt. Doubt is a normal part of life. And actually, I think doubt is even a normal part of faith, that we go through these times where we get discouraged. And so if you're feeling discouraged this morning, don't let that make you give up. Actually use that as an encouragement to you that God is wants you to fight through those times of discouragement and those times of doubt like Joseph did. And, you know, Misha talked about it 2 weeks ago, that parkour, and I love that. Every time he fell, he just kept rolling, and he kept getting back up. It's awesome. Second thing is that Joseph did not take credit for what only God can do. So when God finally did exalt him, and it was through these dreams, through the interpretation of the dreams, through this skill, this gift that God had given Joseph, he gave all the credit to the Lord. Do we give credit to God for the skills that we have, for the good things that, the gifts that we have, for what we can do for him? Sometimes we like to take credit for those things ourselves. Like, well, I was so persevering, and I worked so hard, and I really, you know, and that's why good things came about. He doesn't take credit. He gives that to God. And Joseph acknowledges that it is God who blessed him. When he named his sons, he named them that because he remembered that God had not forgotten him and that God had made him fruitful. And so we know from many scriptures that talk about this, you know, even Psalm 23, where it says, when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, that God will be with us. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even when we're sitting in the presence of our enemies, you set a table before me. And you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Even when the enemies are all around us, God takes care of us. God loves to work in spite of our bad circumstances to lift us up and bring us back to show up for us so that he can get the glory. I want to invite the worship team to come back up and sing for us as we just take some time to reflect on our own lives and on the things that are going on. And as we get ready to sing this song, I want to just remind us about a comparison between Joseph and Jesus. You know, it's amazing the symbolism that I believe that God ordained in the scripture from Joseph's life to Jesus' life. And I want to point out a few of these things. The first is that, remember, Joseph was the favorite son of his father. And Jesus, of course, the only son, but he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus and Joseph were both the favorite sons of their father. Both Jesus and Joseph were betrayed by their brothers. Joseph's 10 brothers sold him into slavery. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' own brothers didn't even believe in him. And it also says that he came to his own, to his fellow humans, to his fellow brothers of humanity, and his own received him not. He was rejected by his brothers. Both Joseph and Jesus were sent far away from their father. Joseph was sent from the land of Canaan all the way to Egypt, away from his father, and Jesus was sent to this earth away from his father. Both Joseph and Jesus were sold for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver as a slave, and Jesus was sold by Judas Iscariot for 20 pieces of silver to the Pharisees. Both of them were falsely accused of things. You know, Joseph was accused of rape. Jesus was accused of being some kind of criminal when he was the Son of God. But both of them submitted their lives to God and were eventually rescued. Both of them were obedient in the midst of suffering. Jesus was obedient to even death on the cross. But both of them were exalted to the second highest place in the kingdom. Joseph was exalted in Egypt, and only the king was, the Pharaoh was greater than him. Jesus was exalted to the highest place, and only God the Father was higher than him. And both of them became the means of deliverance for the world. Joseph delivered his family, and Jesus delivered the world from the sin. Father, as we close this time, we thank you for the example of Joseph, but even more, we thank you for the example of Jesus, our Savior, who suffered greatly on our behalf and became the Savior of the world, the Savior for our sins. Lord, if there's anyone today not listening to my voice that is not a believer in you yet, has not confessed their sin to you, Lord, I pray that this morning they will come to Jesus. They would remember that Jesus is our ultimate Joseph example. He's our ultimate example of the one who persevered in the midst of suffering. Lord, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless us today, Lord, we pray. In your name, amen.